Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Thank you to all of you for just participating, being involved and engaged. Our heart desire continues as a leadership when we're particularly gathered in larger settings like this is that we're not spectating. We're not coming just to see what God does, but we're coming with a heart to want to be a part of things. We're coming in wanting to not only receive, but to give, freely receive, freely give, biblical principle, idea of coming into this space and just seeing what God does and how we've been engaged in it. And wow, the testimony, just to hear continual thanksgiving for how people are thankful, because there is definitely a move of God's Spirit amongst us in increased measure in recent days and weeks. We have been hearing more and more testimonies of salvation, like we heard this morning from Pastor Scott over the weekend at One Conference. We've been hearing the testimony of healings. We've been hearing the testimony of people reprioritizing their lives to come into bringing God into first place and recommitting their lives in such a way. And wow, all of those baptisms are up to 60 in the last 4 weeks now of people recommitting or demonstrating, and maybe for the first time, that going through those waters of baptism. How amazing. We've even got another one tonight, which is great. Just so good to see. Just last week, I wanted to give testimony. There was a little girl in here. She's 5 years old. She came with her mum. She's been coming along to Girls Brigade and then coming along also here on a Sunday and engaging in kids' church. And last week in the service with her mum and a friend of theirs who's a River Lifer, and they're only recently come back into the church environment here, and from another church, and it's been years since they've actually been engaged in church life. And this little five-year-old girl, unfortunately, had such a severe ear infection that she was pronounced deaf in one ear, and they needed to go and operate to try to fix that. And last week when we stopped during worship and we just said, if there's been a diagnosis made over your life, you want to come forward, we'd love to pray for you. Well, she was too scared to come forward, and so they prayed for her right there in the seat, and her deaf ear opened. I met with the mum this week. She is just bamboozled. She doesn't know what's quite happening and going on, and is just so thankful to God reaching out in love like this into her life. She said, I don't know what to say to the doctors. We're on our way back there. But the teacher already said, oh, have you had the operation? And she said to the teacher, no, we haven't had the operation. Well, it seems like Madeline's hearing is just back to normal, like it was months ago before this whole thing happened. She's even sitting at the back of the class now, because that's where her friends are, instead of right up the front where she can hear with one good ear. God is at work, and it's really, really exciting. We are seeing this increased measure of the power of God at work amongst us. And do you believe there's power in the gospel? Absolutely there is, and it should be evidenced in the life of every believer. I want to track through some scripture today. You're going to have to strap yourself in and hang in there with me. We're going to move pretty fast on some of these. So if you have your Bible there open with you, you can turn to Acts chapter 3, where maybe later on you want to read this in full. I'm going to give you the summarized John Robertson version. Okay. So here is what happens, is that you've got Jesus has died and he's been resurrected, and he said, remember, hey, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And at the day of Pentecost it did. Now in Acts chapter 3, you've got Peter and John, two of the apostles, and they're walking through the street, and they're actually going to afternoon prayer. So they're going to the temple, the afternoon prayer. So they've got this combination going on in their lives. They've got this Jewish religion that they grew up in. They're still practicing, but they're renewed, enlightened understanding of who Jesus now is according to those scriptures. And they're walking in that way. But they're going to pray to the Father up in the temple in the afternoon. And they come across this guy who has been lame since birth. And it tells us a little bit later in Acts chapter 3, he's 40 years old. So you've got this guy who's 40 years old. He's been lame since birth, and he's sitting there at the temple gate called Beautiful, and he's asking for money because he needs to support himself somehow, and he certainly can't work. No social security. And so he's asking for alms, for people to give. And do you remember the story? Maybe you've heard this one before. And he reaches out, and Peter turns to him and says, "Look at me." And he thinks, "Oh, great, I'm about to get some coin." Yeah? And he says, "Silver and gold have I none." And I imagine at that point in time, this guy's face dropped. Great. We're going to get, left over. What are we going to get? And he says, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Wow. The man's face turns from, "He didn't have anything," to, "Huh?" "Get up and walk. You don't understand, I've been lame since birth. Get up and walk." It doesn't say even if they help him up. It says he gets up and he is leaping and jumping and praising God. There's something that's obviously... I have a Bachelor of Human Movements degree. When something goes away for that long, muscles atrophy, they shrink. This is an incredible miracle. Born crippled 40 years later, they would have been like matchsticks. And yet, he rises and he's jumping and leaping and praising God. And some people from certain generations are starting to sing right now. And he just can't stop singing. And you see, the onlookers, they're like, "We want more. We know this guy. Occasionally we dip in and give him something because we feel sorry for him." But they're now looking at Peter and John and they're thinking, this is incredible. A crowd starts to gather. But the Sadducees, they're like, the Pharisees are like, "Oh, this man, what is going on here? These guys are going to cause trouble." And so they bring them in, they arrest them. And they bring them in for questioning. And they do not know what to do with them. How do we punish these guys for speaking out this name of Jesus constantly? If we do, the crowd's going to get us because they're so excited about what's happening. Is there a little excitement in your heart about what's happening? I hope so. And when asked by what power they did this, Peter and John use another opportunity to tell everyone about Jesus. They just can't stop talking about Jesus. Anyway, long story short, they're too afraid to punish them. So they can't deny the guy who's standing now there with them. They know him too. And he's standing there with them. And they can't deny the fact that he is healed. So they decide to let them go. But they say, "Stop talking about Jesus and no more of this crazy signs and wonders stuff." They leave immediately, Peter, John, and I guess they take their new friend with them. And they go to a prayer gathering. Don't you love that? They go to a prayer gathering where this is their prayer in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Told you we'd go fast. You started in Acts chapter 3 before. Acts chapter 4, verse 29, where it says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They knew what their assignment was and they weren't going to stop it. They knew what God was capable of and they weren't going to stop him. They knew that they were empowered by God's Spirit and they wanted to use their anointing to boldly speak the word of God to others. The result of their salvation and an infilling of the Holy Spirit was a noticeable condition. A noticeable condition. If you see a $50 note in an empty street and a $100 note in an empty street, no one else is around, which one do you pick up?
Both.
Both, absolutely. Hey, no brainer. Absolutely, you're picking both up. Our salvation and our inheritance of God in whom his Holy Spirit presence resides in power are both priceless and you don't want to miss out on either of them. Have a look at these photos. These are exciting photos. Aren't they happy photos? You just scroll through. Keep having a look at these photos. Now, as you have a look at these, tell me, what is the evidence in every single photo that these people have been baptized in water? They are wet. Look at them. And they make everyone else they come in contact with wet. There is a noticeable condition of being baptized in the water. They're wet. They'll get out of that tank and they'll go dry off and towel off and they'll towel off their hair as well. And soon they'll be dry. You know, hair takes a little longer, but you know, you got baptized tonight. I can see you've got, wet hair or whatever. But sooner or later, that is also that evidence is going to leave. The recognizable condition is because they were fully immersed in the water. And what we carry is an ongoing, recognizable condition of our salvation in Jesus is not our water baptism, as good and as important and as a public statement of faith and of coming into the family of the church and fellowship with other people of God is, but the ongoing recognizable condition that we take with us is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Water and Spirit. Let's stick with Peter and John. Move on up to chapter 8. This starts with Philip in Samaria. Now, Samaria, they're like the second long-lost cousins of the Jews, right? They're like, they don't get along. They won't talk to them. Won't help them. Don't want to go through their village. He's going to get contaminated. Jesus turned that upside down. He reached out to them. He loved on them. He blessed them. He told them the truth of who he was and what was going to come. And anyway, Philip is in Samaria. And as he's in Samaria, we see many of them coming to faith in Jesus. Have a look at Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So here are the Samaritans coming and believing and being baptized. Let's see what happens next, picking up in verse 14, where it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. In other words, they're going, huh? Samarians are coming to know Jesus? Hey, come on now. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, and they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So there's a baptism with water, then there's a baptism with Spirit. Now, the receiving of the Holy Spirit came with some tangible evidence. Just like you know that when you get immersed in water baptism, you get all wet. It's a recognizable condition. There is some evidence of being baptized in the Spirit. Moving on to verses 18 and 19, same chapter, Acts chapter 8. When Simon saw, now Simon, this guy is a sorcerer. He's been hanging around. He's known as a great man of power. Then he also comes to believe in Jesus. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was giving at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get distracted by Simon the sorcerer, this egomaniac almost, who's greedy for power when he sees it at work, okay? Right at the beginning of verse 18, what does it read? When Simon saw, that the Holy Spirit had been given at the laying hands on the apostles' hands, means that there was something happening that was visible. You could see it. There was something going on at that moment in time, a manifestation of the presence of God coming upon people. Maybe, I don't know what he witnessed. It doesn't tell us what it was. It doesn't say that maybe he was shaking. Maybe they were trembling. Maybe they'd been overcome by the Spirit. Maybe it was the gift of tongues. Who knows? But there was a recognizable condition when the Holy Spirit came upon them, when they were baptized in the Spirit. Let's look at another passage. Let's move on. Acts chapter 10. Now, this is a story about a Gentile guy. Okay, so here now, he's in the Roman Empire. Cornelius has no attachment, even not like the Samaritans, to this. Here it is in Acts chapter 10. He's not yet a follower of Jesus. We know that because in Acts chapter 11, the testimony is that it's not. And Peter starts to explain all about who Jesus is, and this is what happens. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. So now we've got it the other way around. Now these guys have been baptized in the Holy Spirit before they even baptized into Jesus. Well, this is getting a bit confusing. And in the very next chapter, Peter's asked to please explain. There's lots of please explain moments as the church is growing. Please explain. How can Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit? We're the circumcised ones. We know Jesus was one of us. How is this all happening? What's going on in this moment? And in Acts chapter 11, Peter does explain, verses 15 to 17, he said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said to John, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them some gift, he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" Smart moment. Very smart moment. So Peter is looking at what's happening and they're baptized in the Spirit, and he says to all the other apostles who he's now filling in about the story, "Hey guys, it was just crazy. I'm just telling them about Jesus, but none had received him yet. And then all of a sudden, Holy Spirit came on, and it was just like when he came on us at the beginning." Guess when that was? Day of Pentecost. It was just like that. It was just like that. I don't know what was happening. Was there tongues of fire again? I don't know. Was there a rushing wind? Did they speak in tongues or did they speak in other languages? Did they all look drunk or all of the above or none or some? I don't know. But there was a recognizable condition that was going on. And then he said, "Hey, I remember now why. Because Jesus had said to us that John would baptize with water, a spirit of repentance, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And he comes to this very sensible understanding. I'm not getting in the road. I'm not getting in the road. Do you like pickles? I like pickles. I like dill pickles. I'll eat them on pretty much a lot of things. There was a Greek poet and physician named Nicander of Colophon, and that's modern-day Turkey at the moment, who lived around 200 BC. And unwillingly, he writes this recipe for us to tell us how to make pickles. The beauty of it is he's writing in the Greek language, And the Greek language he's using is the same Greek we're trying to understand when we read the scriptures, the New Testament. Now, it's interesting because, you see, the word baptism, it's not actually translated. We just take actually the Greek word and change how it sounds. But back then, baptism, bapto, baptizo, there's different forms and understandings, is that they would use that for all sorts of different understandings, different things happening. And he helps us out a bit with his pickle recipe. He goes on to say this. He says, in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, baptoed, in boiling water. Blanch it. Blanch the cucumber. Take the cucumber and blanch it in hot water, bapto, to dip. That's the word, to dip. Bapto is to dip. He then says, and then it should be baptized, baptizo, in a vinegar solution. In the case of the pickle, there's a double dipping. Dipped in the hot water and immersed in the vinegar solution. Both of these Greek verbs involve immersing vegetables in liquid solutions. In the case of the pickle, the dipping in the water was temporary, while the immersing of it in the vinegar solution was complete, and it produced a permanent change. It would never, ever taste like a cucumber again. Praise, there is a God. There is a God, hey? Something magical, wonderful, special, an irreversible process. He wants you all pickled. He wants you pickled. He wants there to be a recognizable condition of being continually immersed in the whole, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what's supposed to happen to us. Holy Spirit gets in so deep, it causes a transformation that cannot be reversed, and we see a recognizable condition. Now, you know, some people, the Pentecostals amongst us, if that's how you were brought up, you're going, oh, hallelujah, the Baptists have arrived. Some of the Baptists in the room are going, okay, we got the wrong leader. What's going on? What is happening here? I've just read scripture to you. I'm not making an argument for the baptism of the Holy Spirit when it was received. Whether that's as a subsequent moment to salvation or whether it is at salvation. I think Holy Spirit is bigger than that. And I've just read to you the way it can happen different ways around. I'm not arguing for or against if there is a particular gift or a manifestation given that signifies being baptized in the Spirit. I do not believe that every believer baptized in the Holy Spirit then has to speak in tongues. I speak in tongues. I received that gift well before I had the baptism of the Spirit. And it was after my conversion experience where Holy Spirit led me into faith in Jesus. Here's what I'm saying. If you forget all the rest, don't forget the pickle, it's a good illustration, but here, all the rest. Here's what I'm saying. From what we read in scriptures about the early church and the work of the Holy Spirit, is that it's the Spirit that leads us to the conviction of sin and the need for our Savior, Jesus. It's the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit that brings us into new birth. We looked at that in the passage last week that Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, that brings forth a new creation. And what seems then to be so evident is there is a dynamic, empowering dimension with gifts and miracles and evangelism, as well as fruit and growth, that was a normal part of the expectation and the experience of being in Jesus. Gordon Fee, on the topic, says it just does not seem ever to be the biblical norm that the Christian life should consist of conversion without empowering, baptism without obedience, and grace without love. There is an empowering dimension of life in the Spirit that is the normal Christian life. And from every skerrick of evidence in the Bible comes with a recognizable condition. Fee goes on to write, it is fair to note that if there is one thing that differentiates the early church from its 21st century counterpart, it is the level of awareness and experience of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I like to eat, you can see that. I'm not trying to hide anything. You tell me about a meal, I'm halfway there. That sounds good to me. Now let me experience it. I want to eat that. That sounds absolutely delicious. I want to experience the fullness of what you're talking about. And why is this so important? Because the power of the church to move and operate in the advancement of God's kingdom must be by the power of heaven. It must be in the spiritual realm. And that requires a baptism of the Spirit and a constant infilling of the Holy Spirit. He is on you for your in you for your benefit and on you for the benefit of others. When you come to Jesus, Holy Spirit takes up residence, I believe, in your life. And at that moment in time, the benefit is for you. You receive this wonderful seal of understanding that you are saved for all eternity. Praise God, we have an eternity with Him. Amen. It reminds us that we are free of guilt and condemnation because of the forgiveness that's found in Jesus. We have a Lord and Savior who will be there for us at all times. We are not orphans. We are now children of the living God. And at this moment and time, the Holy Spirit can come on you for the benefit of others. And when He's on you, it's a recognizable condition because it's about to benefit somebody else. It benefits from all the things we've been talking about in the testimonies that God is doing at the moment. When He's activating those words of knowledge, when He's activating those prophetic utterances, when He's activating a gift of tongues to be able to pray deeply in the spirit realm into something that needs to be released, when He is coming on us, it is for the benefit of others, and it's a recognizable condition that happens in our lives. We had a word last week from a friend of ours who occasionally watches online. He follows through, but he lives in the UK. His twin brother lives here. And he came up to me at the end of last week's message, and he said, when you started to stop worship, and we continue worship, but we prayed for people during worship, he said, I saw like a line that was drawn on the stage. It was right about here. And he said, not to discredit all of the testimony and all of the things that are happening. And right then at that moment, I didn't know it had a deaf ear open. And there's lots of people receiving prayer. Not to discredit all those baptisms, not to discredit anything that's happening. Keep rejoicing, but that is not a boundary line, it's a starting line. Don't even allow the good things that I am doing be the things that cause you to stay just where you are. There is more. There is more. There's always more in the kingdom of God, because one day when He returns and He brings it all into the perfect way He designed and created it to be and lives with us here for eternity in new heaven and earth, and at that point we'll see the fullness of what it meant to be. But I don't want to go drawing a boundary line as to what that's going to look like. Now, this is not an over-realized eschatology for theologians who listen to me now. I am not saying that we are here. But I don't know how far we can get with the empowerment of the Spirit before there. I know we can't get all the way there because He's not returned yet. But I know that He said it's better that I go so that Holy Spirit can be with you. And then I want you to live just like I lived. And you can't do that with the Holy Spirit. It's a recognizable condition. And so I don't know where the boundary is. I don't want to set one. I just want to say, okay, Lord, you keep going. We are grateful and we are thankful. I want to be like Peter. When I see the Holy Spirit come upon people, I don't want to be saying, well, you know, should he? Should he not? Should he be doing this? You know, I'm taking my hands off. Come on, Lord. Have it your way, Jesus. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, a church that had already received the Holy Spirit, says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Paul's not so much telling them not to get drunk or not what to get drunk on. That's already assumed under walking in the light and walking wisely, if you read the rest of the passage. His emphasis is on the but. He is urging them to continually live in and by the Spirit. Don't just receive the baptism, be filled to overflowing, get pickled. Now, all true Christian behavior is the result of people being Spirit people. The being filled continuously is Paul's point. He's not so much say even be drunk on the Spirit. I'm being a bit cheeky with the word pickled. He's not even saying be drunk on the Spirit. He really is saying the work of the Spirit in every area of your life should be as obvious as the effects of too much wine on somebody. You're infused with his presence, and it's supposed to affect every aspect of your life, your mind and your thoughts, your will and your emotions, your actions and your commitments, your love and your deeds, your gifts and manifestations. Let me finish with this quote from Dr. Randy Clark. He says, I have given much thought to the prerequisite conditions for the spiritual experience of the baptism in the Spirit, if there are any conditions. It seems to me that the first possible condition is to become aware of our personal inadequacy in our Christian life. We must recognize our defeatedness, our indifference, or a lack of power, or a lack of faith, etc., whatever that lack might be. Second, we must desire for this condition to change. By this, I mean we develop a serious desire or hunger to be victorious Christians. Third, we must want our lives to honor God and be used for his service, for his glory. Then we do not ask for a spiritual high to make us feel good or an experience that can boost our ego or spiritual pride. Rather, we are asking for power and gifts to make us commensurate to the task before us of binding the strong man and plundering his home. The task is that of breaking down the gates of hell. For in our victory, God is glorified, God is honored, God is pleased, and we are edified. This empowering enables our faith to express itself in love. Whew. Church, we can't ever hope to, and it's got to change from being an understanding in our minds to something we experience. That's when it happened in my life, it changed my life forever. I didn't want to go back to just doing church any other way. You see, when we understand, and there would be most people in this room, if you made a commitment to Jesus, who would understand, yes, I understand, Pastor John, that we cannot live and walk in the ways of Jesus to see the things that happen in Jesus, to actually believe for John chapter 14 to be true in my life, where Jesus says you will do even more greater things than I know I can't do that without Holy Spirit's help. But if it stays up here and you don't experience it, you'll never do it. It's like describing the meal and tasting it. It's like talking about water baptism but never getting in the tank. It's like talking about being filled and immersed, pickled, changed forever to a recognizable condition that comes with something that is visible to everybody else that empowers us into the expansion of the kingdom of God, that plunders the very gates of hell, to be living the victorious Christian life in Jesus. It's one thing to talk about it, and it's another thing to experience it. So, If there are preconditions, I think Dr. Randy Clark writes, then maybe the first thing is we experience and we understand, we recognize our lack, and it needs to develop a hunger that would need to move into a place to use it for all the right reasons. I think some parts of the evangelical church have been so scared because we use the word power, but that's exactly what Jesus said to his disciples. Wait, because there'll be power. You want to live a powerless life as a Christian, or do you want to live a powerful life as a Christian? Give me the second. I don't want just the first. So we're going to pray. A prayer that's been prayed for many years. A prayer that just simply says this, and if you pray it with the right heart and attitude too, let's just be open. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just open up your heart. Recognize your lack. Be excited about the need, because the answer is in Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. It's not so different, I don't think, to anything in scriptures where it continually says, and they placed their hands on them, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they placed their hands on them, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.